you. It really does encourage us that you're here. If you're here for Upward, Spark, or perhaps just from the community visiting this morning, it is really, really good to be together to worship God. If you haven't already, be opening to Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll be studying there. Out of the chapter that oftentimes is considered when individuals, even scholars, are making lists of the greatest chapters of the Bible, Luke 15 always makes that list. Luke 15 tells us, ultimately, a parable about three stories. We see the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Perhaps the reason this chapter is a favorite chapter is because of that third story. Oftentimes, we call this story, the prodigal son. Tonight, on Thursday night, we will study the prodigal son out of this story. But perhaps just as much so, this story could be called the forgiving father. We see a beautiful image of our Heavenly Father told to us by Jesus Christ Himself in this story. And tonight, we'll study about that wonderful, forgiving Heavenly Father. Also, it's in this story that we see the elder brother, who was not as compassionate, as merciful, and seemed to not have any joy, which is the theme of the book, of the chapter, and did not have any joy in the fact that his younger brother had returned. We looked at that a few minutes ago in Bible class. So that leaves us the place that he went, the far country. Where is that far country? Is it a place that someone can give you directions? You take a certain road and you hang a ride and you travel to a certain interstate and you travel for so many miles? Is it on a certain continent? Where is the country? Well, we recognize it as a territory with boundaries. You know the answer to that. It's not a country like we think of a physical territory. But nevertheless, just as much, it exists. This far country is real. I think about just the other day, a young mother and wife walked into my office. We exchanged a few pleasantries, and then she immediately went into the reason she was there. And she said it rather abruptly. She said, "I've had an affair. And where I've been living lately is not a good place in life to live. And I've been thinking a lot lately about when my husband and I used to come to church all the time. We studied together and we worshiped together. And those were the best times of our life, was when we were close to God." And she said, "I realize now that what I want to do is live this place, to leave this place where I'm living now, and I want to come back to the Lord." You know, even though she didn't use the words, she described that far country. You see, what lured her into that far country of hers didn't deliver what she thought it was going to deliver. And it's true for all of us. The far country is a very deceptive trail leading to a very disappointing place. Now, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that we begin reading about this far country very quickly in this story. In Luke, the 15th chapter, you notice in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to where? A far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The previous verse tells us that he actually went to his father, and he insisted that his father give him his inheritance now. And that was the beginning of this far country. What I'd like for you to see about what is revealed to us in this particular story about the far country is that nowhere in what we just read talks about it being a long journey. You know, oftentimes when we think about a far country, we think about, well, how long and how hard is that trip going to be? Listen, it's a far country because it's so far away from what God wants us to be. But it's a really short trip to get there. You don't have to take miles and miles and months and years of travel to get there. You can get there in just a few quick and easy steps. The very first one we read about there in verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me Give me the portions of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. The far journey always begins, the short journey to the far country always begins with selfishness. Hey, Father, I'm not really concerned right now about you aging and what you need. I'm not even concerned if I'm going to be here to help you. I'm not concerned about your reputation. I'm not concerned about the morals that you've instilled in me and the life that you have raised me to honor. Listen, Father, right now, you, God, a higher standard than me, the influence upon a community, I'm not worried about any of that. What I want right now is I want you to give me what I want so I can leave this place and I can take me and do what I want to do. It always begins with selfishness. You remember that the Lord talked and called men to Him. And He said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, the first step that we take when we take a step toward the Father, it requires self-denial, unselfishness. The first step when we take a step toward the far country is a step of selfishness. Now, I'd like for you to notice what the very next step is going to be whenever we start living a selfish life. Then in verse 13, we see that there he wasted his possessions in prodigal living. That selfish life is always going to lead us to waste all that God has given us. God's given you your life. He's given everybody here at least one talent or ability, and many here, He's giving many more than one. When we begin to live selfishly, we begin to waste time. We waste our life. We waste the abilities God gives us. We even begin to waste our money. We begin to waste our influence. Listen, I don't know how long it would take for you and I to list all of the blessings that God gives us when we walk with Him. But the moment we decide to go the selfish route, we start wasting all that He has given us. And that's a major loss. It's a waste. Now, what could have been used for God's glory, now the effort is to use it selfishly, but it's a waste. Did that sink in? When we use it for God's glory, it's a great investment. But when we take and say, I want to use this all for me, it always becomes a waste. If you want to do further study on just this thinking, Philippians 3 is very interesting the way Paul talks about how he could have boasted in all of these things that he normally would have boasted of. Being a Hebrew and Israelite and tribe of Benjamin and circumcised 8 days, etc. But you know, it's in that passage that he says, I count all those things lost to win Christ. Now, there would be other times in Paul's life where he would use some of those very same things to exalt his influence to be used for the cause of Christ. In other words, when Paul said that I count those things lost, he didn't mean I've stopped being any of that. What he's saying is all the ways that I used to would have used those gifts to exalt me, now I don't do that. I only use them if they can exalt the Lord. You see, that's an investment of someone that began on an unselfish path. But someone who is selfish begins wasting all that God created them to be. Now, where did it lead to? The very next step, this unselfishness that wastes life, leads to prodigal living. Another translation would say riotous living. It literally has to do with living an unrestrained life. It literally is saying it doesn't matter if it's immoral. I want the boundaries gone. I want to live the way I want to live. Don't talk to me about what's right. I don't want to hear it. What are you doing? I want to live riotous. I want to live unrestrained. I don't even want to feel guilty. So how do you do that? You callous the heart. You crush the conscience. You let the consciousness no longer be shaped by God and His law and His righteousness. You no longer let the heart be tender by the love of God. You realize that the Word of God should be like a compass to us. And when it's hid in the heart, our conscience should be like a compass to us. And to live unrestrained is to literally take that compass and say, I want to break it. Why do you want to break it? Because it keeps telling me I'm wrong. I don't want to be told I'm wrong right now. I want to live the way I want to live, and I want it to be acceptable. That is life in the far country. Unselfish, wasted, unrestrained living. Well, does it provide good things? Because the allurement to that young man was, I'm going to go out there and I'm finally going to be able to live this unrestrained life that I've longed to live. And I'm going to have plenty of resources to do it because my Father's given me the inheritance, or at least my portion of it. And so he has resources. All the boundaries are gone. He gets to live however he wanted. You know the rest of the story, but let's study it so we can learn from it. Notice when we go in verse 14, we see that this life in the far country began to cost him more than he would have ever imagined that it cost. In 14, we see, but. In other words, there's a little contrast here. It didn't turn out quite the way he thought. But when he had, what? Spent all? There arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent all. When we leave the Lord, whatever we could take with us, that's all of the good blessings we get. Because when we leave the Lord, there's not a continual flow or source of godly blessings. The Lord is the fountain from which the strong, spiritual, even eternal blessings flow. We can stay with the Lord and He provides those for us and He nurtures us and we stay alive spiritually, healthy spiritually. But when we leave Him in this unselfish, wasteful, unrestrained living, what we think is going to just continually provide some kind of ecstatic, great life is all spent. That word is also translated other places, scattered. You know how when you have something, you say, isn't this wonderful? And then maybe you drop it, or maybe it's paper and a hard wind blows and it goes everywhere. And at one moment you have possession of it, and the next moment it's scattered. He left with his portion of the inheritance. He left with his vision that I'm just going to have all the resources I need to live all the unrestrained living that I want to live. And he woke up one day realizing all the things that I thought was going to turn out really good, it's scattered. It's all gone. This didn't turn out the way I thought. And then when it seemed like, okay, this is really bad. Life in the far country seems to always get even worse than really bad, eventually. And notice then, the severe famine comes. Severe famine means no harvest this year. That means even people that have plenty are going to be in need. So now if the people that have plenty are going to be in need, what's going to happen to the people that have spent all? Jesus telling this story is just another way to say, listen, this fellow was between a rock and a hard place. Now he's in a land where there's not just a famine, a severe famine. And he didn't have plenty going into the severe famine. He had nothing going into the severe famine. And where did it lead? That last part of that verse we just read said it left him in want. I would like to read that part of that verse again And then immediately following that, I would like to just offer a phrase out of another verse. And it is really amazing how the two sit in opposition to each other. I'm going to be reading there the last part of verse 14. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Big difference. We stay at home with the Father, and the continual supply leaves us so that we will not have any spiritual need unfulfilled. Let that sink in. At home with the Father, no spiritual need will not be fulfilled. He is the supplier that is capable. He is sufficient. He is faithful to give us all that we need. But if we believe the lies about the far country, we move into selfishness and waste and unrestrained living, and all is spent. And when we think it's bad, it can get worse. And we find ourselves in want. I'd like for you to hold your finger here. We'll come right back, but I would like for us to go over to Jeremiah and read three verses in Jeremiah 2. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that teach the very same concept that we're studying this morning. And it's because this concept is all throughout Scripture. Jeremiah is working with Judah. He's ministering them. He's urging them to not start the trip down to this far country. And in three verses here, he reveals to us a very similar situation that we're reading in Luke 15. We're picking up in the middle of a quote here, but let's pick up in verse 11. I'm in Jeremiah, the second chapter. And I'd like for you to just think about the things we have just studied in Luke 15 as we read this in Jeremiah 2 and 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does not profit? Did you hear that? They have made a change in 11 to things that do not profit. It's going to leave them in want. So look at 12. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Here's the first one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. So there's this fountain. And the idea of a fountain is it's continual flow. And living means that it's alive, it's healthy, spiritually, it's exactly what we need. And waters, that's what sustains us. We can't live without water. And so here's this fountain of living waters. But he says, they forsook me, forsaking the fountain of living waters. Notice the rest of verse 13. Where do they go to? And they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I don't have to have the Father. I don't have to have His provisions. I can take care of me. I can take mine, and I can go live how I want. And you know what? I can even build a cistern. I can make a way to store up my own blessings. Let the famine come. Let the hard days come. I'll just go over to my cistern because I can take care of me. Go to your cistern. Look in it and be shocked. It's empty. It's broken. You believe the lie that you could take care of yourself. But when you leave the only one who is the shepherd, that if we stay with Him, we shall not want. When we leave Him, we will always want. We will always have needs that we are not capable to fulfill. Now, there's a second part of this that is very important to understand. We'll also have needs that not only can we not fulfill, no one else in that far country can fulfill them either. In other words, at this point, you would like to read in the story that the prodigal son felt his guilt, felt his shame, and returned back to the father. And even though that's coming, as you know, that's not at this point. Because we like to believe that when we're out in this far country, that we can take care of ourselves. But then when it's proven we can't take care of ourselves, we like to think, there's somebody out here that can take care of me. And so let's read the following verses as we go back to Luke 15. Notice what he did. He was in want at the end of 14, so what does he do in 15? He doesn't turn back to God, the one that can supply. Instead, what does he do in 15? He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. What's the message here? Maybe there's somebody out in this far country. Oh, look. Here's a citizen that, kind of like my dad, he would love me and he would provide for me. Didn't turn out that way, did it? You know, I just need to find the right woman. If I just find the right woman, my life will get back on track. I just need to find the right man. I just need to find the right job. I just need to find the right rehabilitation center. I just need to find the right self-control and self-discipline. Are you listening? There is nothing out in the world that can take the place of God. And the world is full. That far country is full of people hoping that they will run into someone that can do for them what only God can do. Your godly spouse shouldn't be your God. Your self-discipline shouldn't be your God. Your job should not be your provider. The far country finds all kinds of substitutes. But if we stay with those substitutes long enough, we realize how foolish it can get. Isn't it almost a humorous irony that he joins himself with the city of this land and he sends the Hebrew lad out to take care of swine? But then even at that, it follows up by saying that no one helped him. Not even the citizen that he joined with. No one helped him. You see, the help this young man needed, the help he needed, isn't found in the far country. There was a fountain of living waters that he needed to return to. And so thankfully, he does. And what I'd like for you to see as we move this sermon and this study toward an end, I'd like for you to see this. That far country, that can be a short journey, and it can cost a lot more than what we expect. And we can't find the answers that we need in the people that surround us in that far country. Here's the good news. It can be exited. You can leave it. Not only can you leave it, the Heavenly Father loves for people to leave it. The Heavenly Father has made the way at the cost of His Son. In other words, He really, really wants people to leave that far country. And so if somebody hasn't left the far country, it's not because the Father hasn't wanted it. And it's not because the Father's people hasn't wanted it, we hope. So what has to take place? Even though this particular story does not give us all of the doctrinal formula that we would study later on in the New Testament, it does give us the principles. It gives us the principle of heart and of turning that must take place. And so let's read this as we look at verse 17 and think about the going home, the homecoming that he has in 17. But when he what? Came to himself. There's an honest evaluation here. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him," notice this humility, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." Notice this humility continue. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice his actions. And he arose and came to his father. Notice that honest evaluation where he came to himself. And the reality was he stopped making excuses for the life where he was. He came to himself and he stated it like it was. I'm perishing. It is so sad to me to talk with someone, and it's our human nature, but it doesn't make it right, to talk with someone who is in the depth of the world, and they talk like they might come back to the Lord, but then they start making kind of excuses and trying to justify themselves of how really they're not that wrong, and really it's not their fault. And really, where they're living now, you know I'm not doing everything right, but hey, everybody's a sinner and it really doesn't matter. You know what that person is? They're a person that has still made their home in the far country. When a person wants to leave the far country, the first thing they have to do is give an honest evaluation and says, I'm dying spiritually. I'm dead. I'm perishing out here. If the Lord comes or if I die and meet my Lord from this country, I perish. And then it takes enough humility to identify yourself. Father, I'm a sinner. If I just tell you exactly who I am, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, because none of us are worthy, but only by the grace of God that we can be a child of God. But he doesn't just talk a good talk. He doesn't just give the right answers on the test. That last verse we read, 20, he stood up, he arose, and he went back. It takes the honest evaluation from a humble heart that sets the feet and the life in motion to repent, to truly turn. Repentance is rooted in godly sorrow, but it involves a literal changing in our life. We turn from the far country. We turn from that selfishness and that wastefulness and that unrestrained living. And we turn to God. We come unselfishly. We come humbly. We come recognizing who we are away from God and who we can be with God. Literally, our repentance and our return exalts God for who He is, but humbly admits who we are. Isn't it wonderful that He offers a way of escape? He offers a way of return. Can you imagine how tragic it would have been for the rest of this story to be that the Father came out and closed the gates to the estate and said, I agree with your older brother. There's no forgiveness in this place. But when we look at the cross, we see a demonstration, Romans 5 says, of God's love for us. He loved us that much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we have a way to leave the far country. That far country is easy to get there. Some people travel there just on a vacation. Others when they just get around certain friends. Others when they get behind their computer screen in private. Others when they slip away for that rendezvous that they think nobody else knows about. Oh, we could list for the rest of the afternoon ways people escaped that far country. But brethren, I beg you today to realize that whatever lies gets us there, they're just that. They're every one lies. There'll not be a purpose and a fulfillment. It will always leave us in want and destruction. And today would be a good time for all of us to give an honest evaluation. And if we find ourselves on that path and in that far country today, would be a good day to be humble and know who we are and know who God is and be thankful that He'll forgive us.